This morning, the reading of God's Word will be from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. I will be reading from the King James Version. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord has given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will read a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel has torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The story that was read this morning from the scripture is an intriguing story. It's about a person trying to overcome pride in order to receive the blessing of God. It's about a person who needed humility in order to receive the healing and wholeness that he needed. And of course, his name, as read to you this morning, his name was Naaman, and he was a commander-in-chief. He was a hero in Syria, which bordered Israel. And he had it all going for him. He had a family and a loving wife. The king trusted him. He had won many military battles, and he was much admired and had status and influence and wealth, and he had all of it. But the scripture says, but Naaman had leprosy. And brother, when you get leprosy in that time, it was a sure sign that you were going to die. And every day in this beginning stages of leprosy, he'd get up and look at that leprous spot in his hand. And he knew his whole future was at stake here. He could have even, with his notoriety and his influence, he was looked upon as the next king of Syria. It was all in front of him. But he had leprosy. This is the question, what would he do? It wouldn't be long until they'd take this great commander and take him by the hand and lead him to a leprous colony and isolate him and quarantine him from the whole world that he loves so much. So what would he do? Well, it just so happens in the providence of God that some of those Syrian bands who had made excursions into Israel and raided certain villages, they would bring the wealth in that particular village back and capture people. And there was a little girl who was kidnapped and from her own family and brought back to Syria. And this little girl became a servant in the household of this great commander, Nathan. And when she heard that her master, that she had grown to admire, was going to die, she said to his wife, the mistress, "You know something? That if the master knew about Elijah back in Israel, and he would go to that prophet could heal him." Now normally, the wife would not pay any attention to this. These are people of upper crust elitist status. And normally, Naaman himself would not have heeded this. But when you are in the dark night of your soul, and when your life is threatened, it's amazing what we will do. People travel all over the world trying to find healing. And so when he heard that the little girl said, "Hey, there's a prophet over back in my home country that he can pray and you'll be healed," believe me, Naaman heard that. We always hear according to a felt need within our lives. We don't hear about the fullness of life until we begin to experience some of the emptiness in our own lives. We hear what we need to hear in terms of what's our needs are within us. And so he goes to the king and he says, "Well, I heard about this prophet." And the king said to Naaman, he said, "You get ready and you go to Israel. And I'm going to send a letter with you that in fact, you give it to the king. And that letter will say, this is Naaman, my servant, and you heal him." And so Naaman begins to get the whole entourage together, soldiers and chariots and he even took $20,000 of silver with him, $60,000 worth of gold with him, and a whole wardrobe that he wanted to give to that prophet that he might be healed. And so off he goes, and he goes to the king, and he shows the king of Israel that letter. And the king misunderstood it. He thought that he was supposed to be the one who would heal Naaman. And the king was really upset about it. He said, "Am I God that I can heal people? Do I have control over life and death?" He didn't have it. But the great prophet Elisha heard about it, and he sent word to his king. He said, "You send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there's still a prophet of God in Israel." And so Naaman, he gathers his group together. They travel 20 miles to the hill country, and they stand at this little hut where this prophet lived. And imagine all those people around and his soldiers and those animals laden down with all these treasures. And he knocked on the door and no one came to the door. And Elisha knew he was coming. And he stood out there, this great commander-in-chief with all this power and influence. And no one came to the door. He felt insulted. He thought that, of course, a man of my stature and my dignity, that this prophet would come out and pray to his God and wave his hand over my leprosy, and it'd be kind of a heroic, flamboyant healing here, and everyone would see it, and it'd be a great thing. He didn't even come to the door. And finally, he sends out a messenger He said, you go out and you tell Naaman, I want him to go down to the River of Jordan, which meant he had to go 20 miles back. Go down to the River of Jordan and bathe himself 7 times, and he will be healed. He'll have skin as healthy as a baby's. Well, when this happened, the air went out of the balloon of this very proud commander-in-chief. I mean, give me a break here. I mean, I am the commander-in-chief, and you want me to go down and dip myself 7 times in that muddy river? If my healing required to be dipped in water, I could have done that back in Syria. The streams are cleaner, and they're not muddy. And I'm not going to do it, he said. If you don't have humility, you can never get the healing that you need. It is an inordinate pride that always stands between us and what God wants to give us. So forget Naaman just a moment, and we'll come back to him very quickly. There is such a thing as a normal, healthy pride. Everyone needs a sense of their own dignity and their own worth, whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. You need to be able to respect yourself, to esteem yourself. That is a normal human requirement to be successful in this life. And when Jesus said the great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you had to love the neighbor as you love yourself, he was affirming that we have a natural love and respect for ourselves. It's very important, and it's very healthy, and it's very okay. But the unhealthy pride is when you say, in fact, I don't need you, God. I don't need other people. And that kind of inordinate sense of your kind of inflamed sense of yourself and your pride and that you know more than other people and that you've got it all together and I don't need anything. I mean, if I go home and tell my wife today that I don't need you, now you can imagine what would happen there. But when we think we know so much and more than other people, we run people away from us. And when we say to God, I know that you've made me, God, but I really don't need you. And I know if I'm going to have meaning and purpose in my life that I need you, I can't do it myself. And we walk away from that God. It's pride that does that. It happened in the Garden of Eden. They wanted to be God like God. That was the basic fundamental temptation. And you know the story that Satan himself, this angel of light, Lucifer, was thrown out of heaven because he wanted to be God. And at the heart of a crippling pride is this sense that I don't need God. I'll do it on my own, thank you. I'll go my own way and do my own thing. And that is a destructive pride. And that will separate you from the blessing and me from the blessing that God wants to give to us. It comes by way of humility. Jesus told the story of two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a self-righteous Pharisee. And that means, in fact, that his righteousness he thought that he had created himself. And the other one went up was a publican. He was just a common old sinner. And he was a tax collector. No one likes tax collectors. And so this Pharisee, he goes in and prays. And this is a story of Jesus. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I tithe and I fast and I'm in church every time the door is open and I do all these good things. And he was telling God what a good person he was. But over here is this common, ordinary sinner who would not even lift his eyes toward God and stood afar off. He wouldn't even come near the altars. Kind of like Methodists who like to sit on the back pews. I'm not sure how much you can apply that this morning. But he felt his brokenness, his guilt, his shame. And he wouldn't lift his eyes and he just smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God heard that prayer. He heard that humble and contrite heart lifting itself into his presence. And God, just be merciful to me and forgive my sins and touch my life and give me strength and give me a new direction and give me new hope. And it's humility that God honors. But the pride is something that will keep the healing out of our lives. I had a sister who has passed away a few years ago. And she, I offended her one time. Of course, I was in the right, you know. And but you know something? She didn't speak to me for 18 years. That's a long time. I mean, when I'd go back to the mountains and be on occasion where she was, she would leave. 18 years. And there's no way there was anything. You probably think I did some monstrous thing. Actually, I forgot about what it was over the 18 years. And then one night she called me when she had been drinking. And she said, "Grant, would you please forgive me?" And obviously, I joyously was willing to do that. But pride keeps us from admitting and seeking reconciliation with other people. Pride is like that. It hurts relationships, not only with God, but that we have with other people. And I talked with her boy when she was in the hospital dying. Her little boy came all the way from Florida to be there with his mother. And I shared this story about his mother with him. And he said, "I got news for you. She hasn't spoken to me in 24 years. You don't want to offend someone that has this vaunted sense of their own worth, because they may never speak to you again. That's what pride does. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 1, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's how you get into the kingdom, a sense of, "God, I need you," a spirit of brokenness, that I need you, God, in my life, and it only comes through that poverty of spirit. Now back to Naaman. There he is, standing outside of the cottage. What would he do? He's in a rage, the scripture says. He was angry. He was upset. He thought they had been humiliated there. But he had an officer there that knew him and knew his sense of pride. And he said, "Sir," and it's a dangerous thing to confront an angry commander. But he said, "Sir, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, and we know you do great things, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But all he's asking you to do is one simple thing, and that is to go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times, and he promises that his God will heal you." Now, Naaman, being as desperate as he was, he heard that. And so he loads everything up, goes 20 miles back. You know, this makes him 60 miles. He goes 20 miles back to the River Jordan, and he stands on the bank there. He takes off his armor and all those vestments, and he wades out into that muddy water. And he said, "Boy, you know, this is ridiculous. This is simply stupid. Here I am, the commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces, all these people standing around, and here I'm wading out in this muddy river." But the fact, when he looked at his hand again and saw that spot of leprosy, which, by the way, is a symbol of pride, he said, "No, maybe I better do this." And so he dips down one time. Nothing happens. Comes up with mud in his hair. He dips down again and again and again. And finally, the 7th time, and every time he was thinking to himself, "This is just simply beyond me." The 7th time when he came out of this water, he looked and the leprosy was gone. And brother, there was rejoicing on the banks of the Jordan that day. And that king, he put on his clothes, he came out of that river, he got back on his white horse and the chariots, and the whole group went back to that same place, to that prophet's house, and this time the prophet came out. And Naaman said, "I know now that there's one true God, and that true God is in Israel." And you see what God wanted to do with Naaman. What was more important than his healing was the fact that pride need to be humbled. And that's why he said, "You go and dip 7 times in the river." And that was a process of humbleness before the healing of God could come. And then Naaman said to this great prophet of God, "You know, I've got $20,000 worth of silver here. I've got $60,000 worth of gold." I was that prophet. I think, "Man, what could I do at my church in Ross? I mean, I could, we could do it." And so, but here he's saying to this prophet, "You know, I've got a whole wardrobe for you." And the prophet said, "I don't want your money." Brother, a lot of prophets are not going to say that today. "I don't want your money. You can keep your money." But Naaman said, but please take my money. He was grateful. He was a changed man. He had found the true God. He knew something now about humility. He said, please take this money. And the prophet said, absolutely not. And you know why he did that? He did that to say to Naaman the last lesson of the day, you cannot buy the healing and the grace gifts of God, whether it's the cross, our salvation, or all the blessings that God wants to give you. Don't buy it by good works or anything else. You buy it by way. The price we pay is a sense of humility and humbleness before God Himself. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these moments in Your presence. And we know, Father, we at times that pride takes over. It's a lifelong struggle that we all have. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us more and more to understand that the great gifts and fullness of life comes to those who simply say in humbleness, they seek Your face. And over that humbleness comes Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.